Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Yeah. I am so honored to be with you guys. As they were saying, my name is Pastor Jim, and I've become like your Wednesday night teacher guy. So I really just enjoy this, and I really want to be able to continue to do this. We're still trying to move full-time to Thousand Oaks. I don't know when that's going to happen, but God willing, it'll be soon, because I feel like I live in two cities, and that's kind of tough to do, right? Get a little divided in your time. And speaking of difficulties and problems, anybody here going through a difficulty? Anybody here going through a problem right now? Just raise your hand. Let me see it. Maybe at home, you're watching online. Okay, so for the most part, everybody here is going through a difficulty or a problem. And I want you to know you're not alone, as you could see. But more than the people here that are going through problems, do you know that Bible characters that we look at as heroes, they went through problems? They had difficulties. One of the many reasons I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God is because it doesn't sugarcoat things. It doesn't leave and edit out some bad moments of Bible heroes. And there is a guy named David in the Bible, and he wrote about half of the Psalms that we read in our Bibles. And you could just tell the way that he was kind of facing some of the difficulties and problems in his life, because he would journal down some of the thoughts. I don't know how many of you keep diaries, or how many of you like journal down thoughts. Sometimes they could be scary, right? Because you're like, I wrote some stuff down and I cannot find that anymore. How many of you had a diary when you were a teenager and your little brother found it? Yeah, I was the little brother. I found all my sister's stuff, man. You couldn't hide it well enough from me. I would find it. But, it's one of those things that sometimes, like, writing out, like, your thoughts can really clarify the way that you're supposed to handle whatever it is that you're going through. And David would write these psalms, and he would write them specifically so that he could remind his soul on the greatness, on the mightiness of God in his life. And so tonight, we're going to be covering Psalm 139, and it's actually going to be our psalm of the day here on Saturday. And if you follow the Bible reading cards, we're getting to Psalm 139 this Saturday as we are getting to the end of the Psalms. There's 150 of them. And I love Psalm 139. A lot of you are familiar with Psalm 139, and you may not even be aware about it, because there is one verse in Psalm 139 that I believe has been really over-marketed. And if you go into Hobby Lobby, you will find a picture or a coffee mug with this scripture on it. I think they have a slide right there. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, it's like, oh. It's like, you know, it is. It's a coffee cup kind of cliche verse to remind ourselves, like, you know what? I am somebody to God. And so we kind of have used this verse as almost kind of like a self-esteem to feel better about ourselves, and to kind of puff ourselves up a little bit when maybe we've went through some issues in our life. But it's not necessarily a self-esteem psalm. Matter of fact, it really has little to do with us, and it has all to do with God. Because the purpose of Psalm 139, as we're going to see here, is that David wanted to remind his soul that God is bigger than his problems. And let me tell you something about yourself that you may have forgotten, that sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees. In other words, you can get so close to your problems that you can forget that God is greater than the problem. And some of you, you are so wrapped up in your problem, maybe even your problems, plural, because you've got multiple problems. You know, maybe you have 99 problems and you're not one. I don't know. I just had to do that. Come on. Some of you are like, I do have 99 problems. And they are one. But here's the idea. I don't care how many problems you have. We want to take a step back tonight. And we want to see an overview of the bigness of God. That God is not like us. And a lot of times we try to humanize God too much. And when we humanize God, he isn't going to be big enough to conquer and overcome that problem that is in your life. You have to take a step back, and that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to cover the psalm as much as we can. We're going to see how much of the psalm we have covered in our time together. But I just really want you to lean into this, especially those of you that are going through some difficulties and some problems, and you're just like, this thing is overwhelming me and it's drowning me. I'm so glad you came tonight, because I believe God is going to use Psalm 139 to speak directly to your soul. So let's pray. Father, I thank you just for the ways that you're already preparing our hearts as we just sang that song, God. The same God that ran out of the grave is alive right now, ready to do some repair and restoration on our souls. And so, God, we invite you to do just that. Lord, I pray that we can really meditate on the psalm tonight and really see how much greater and how much stronger you really are than the problems that we are facing. So speak to all of our hearts about this. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. I'm going to jump around a little bit tonight. But, you know, David did this a lot where he had to just kind of pause, take a time out, and say, okay, this thing's overwhelming me. And we read one scripture before we go to Psalm 139. We read one scripture in the book of 1 Samuel where we're getting kind of an idea of how David operates his life. And so he had a situation in his life where he made a decision to attack this village. And when he did, these other guys came in and stole all of their brides and all of their children. And so when they got back to the camp and discovered that while they were in battle, these other guys came and stole their wives and children, they wanted to kill David. And so this is a big problem, and this isn't the only problem David ever faced. Matter of fact, if you read the life of David, you read just one drama situation after another, and it just never stops, it seems like, for his life. But listen to what he does, and this is so important for us to kind of grab onto tonight for our problem and whatever it is that we're facing. He says, moreover, David was greatly distressed. So here we see a man of God greatly distressed. Now, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're never going to be greatly distressed. I know amazing men of God that go through times of great distress. But listen to this. Because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So he pulled himself back, and I'm imagining maybe he went in a secluded place, maybe found a little rock, looked up at the stars, and he just got his notepad out, and he started writing, I don't know, maybe he started writing Psalm 139, because that was the way he had his therapy session when he was greatly distressed. He was like, I'm gonna pull back here, and I'm going to look at this situation from God's perspective. And this is what we read about in Psalm. Let's read the verses 1 through 6. It says, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. So the first thing he does is he wants to talk about the knowledge of God towards him specifically. He's like, man, God knows everything about me. He knows too much about my life. And I don't know if you're married here tonight, if you think you really know your spouse. I love that game show years ago, the Newlywed Game, where you would have to go on the show and you would have to, you know, try to guess what, you know, your spouse's favorite ice cream was or where their favorite vacation spot was. But we have this understanding that as we spend time with somebody, and the more time we spend with somebody, the more we get to know them. And you might be in a relationship tonight where you're thinking to yourself, I really know them. And maybe you're in a relationship to where you know what the person is going to do before they even do it. How many know somebody like that? You're like, I can call them out. I know what they're going to say. I know how they're going to react. But every once in a while, they throw you a curveball and then they don't do it. You're like, oh, I thought for sure you had a response for that guy. Or I thought for sure you were going to say this or do that. And even though we may really know somebody well, it is impossible for us to know somebody to the capacity that God knows us. Because here's what David is saying. God doesn't just know our ways. He's saying God knows our thought bubbles. Think about that. Before you even can get a word out and maybe you respond to somebody, God's already reading your thoughts. I think maybe this is why Jesus said, hey, you know, you've heard it said, you know, that, you know, if you go and sleep with somebody, it's adultery. But I tell you that even if you think upon a woman lustfully, it's adultery. So Jesus is calling out our thought life, saying you could be sinful in your mind without ever actually doing the act. So God is in heaven saying, hey, I know your thought bubbles. Can you imagine if we were able to read each other's thought bubbles? Like, can you imagine if we all had like a monitor on our foreheads? I know it's a weird thought, right? But what if we had a monitor on our foreheads and everywhere we went, like every thought that entered our mind in every space, it would just appear on the screen? I guarantee you, there would be underwear for our foreheads. Why? Because we would be embarrassed. You'd be like, no way am I going to let people know the inner thoughts of my head. Like, you know how many people I've murdered in my head? You know how many people I've undressed in my mind? It's like, no way. I will not do that. But yet God is in heaven going, but I see all your thoughts. I know you. That's what David's reminding himself, going, man, God knows me. He actually knows everything about my life. And David, check this out, he's comforted by that. Some of us are really concerned by that. We're like, really? God knows like my thoughts? Like, but David is over here going, no, I'm glad because, man, that's a huge relief that I feel like I'm the only one over here that is struggling with this, but yet God knows my struggle. God knows your struggle tonight. And then you may be here tonight going, I have nobody to talk to about it. Well, you know what? You have God to talk to it about. He wants you to invite him into that struggle. But I want to tell you something that you may not know yet. You found a great church that you can share your struggle with us. We're not going to judge you. We might pray for you. But we're not going to judge you. Why? Because we've all been in struggles. We've all had toxic thoughts that are trying to ruin our life. So we get you. So don't ever fear, like, I don't want people to know me, because here's what we do, and we all do this. We have this fear of rejection. So what we do is we put up firewalls in our life, and we don't allow people to get close to us. Why? Because you think to yourself, the minute they know me, they really know the real me. Not the praise the Lord, hallelujah, church version of me. But when they get close to me and they know who I really am, they're gonna reject me. And so because of that, I'm speaking to somebody's heart. Because of that, we don't let anybody close to us. David is saying, hey, not only am I comforted that God knows my struggle, but that if I'm comfortable with God knowing my struggle, it's okay to let people know the real version of me, because as long as I'm keeping them out, I'm limiting myself in the ability to move forward in my faith, because I need other people helping me on this journey called life if I'm to go to the place that God wants me to go, because God always had in mind for the church to be done together, not by ourselves. He always intended for us, because see, God knows something about you that you may not know, that you are better when you're together with somebody else that is also moving their life in the same direction that you want to move your life in. So the first thing, he's all-knowing. David's like, I've got to remind myself about that. And let's go to the second part here. Let's read verses 7 through 12. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. It's the place of the dead is what Sheol is. If I take the wings of the dawn, sunrise, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, for Israel, that would have been the west, the sunset. Even there, your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. So what is David saying? God is not just all-knowing, he's ever-present. And that even though a situation may feel dark and we may feel like we just can't see anything going on, God still sees it. Even though we may feel like we've fallen in a pit and we can't even see the hand in front of our face, God knows where we're at. God is right there to help us out. And no matter how dark of a situation we've fallen into, darkness is not dark to God. Darkness is as light as anything else. When God's presence is involved, there is no darkness. There's no hiding when God gets involved. He's ever present. That means he is with you. That means he's watching you. He's got his eye on you, and he doesn't take his eye off of you. Now, again, this could be comforting, or as you monitor your life, it could be concerning. Going, did God see everything? Like, even what I did last night? Did God see that? You know, it reminded me of an 80s classic, The Police, Every Breath You Take. How many remember this song? I mean, check these lyrics out, all right? Every breath you take, every move you make, every bond you break, every step you take, I'll be watching you. Every single day, every word you say, every game you play, every night you stay, I'll be watching you. Oh, can't you see? Oh, no. But here's what I love about this song. Now, depending on the relationship that you have with this person, this could be really comforting or it could be concerning. You could feel very protected or you could feel like you need to go get a restraining order. You know what I'm saying? You're like, this person is too obsessed with me, all right? But David is saying, I want to step back here because God sees the exact spot I'm in. Nothing escapes his sight. And the fact that I'm in a mess right now, the fact that I'm in this darkness right now, and the fact that God knows exactly where I'm at, I feel better because I know at any given moment, God is going to rescue me from the place that I'm at. Because I can't get lost with God. I love in the very beginning of our Bibles where Adam and Eve fall into sin and they hide from God. And God finds them and says, "Were you hiding from me?" It's like we think there are compartments of our life that somehow we can just kind of slide under the carpet and just not let God pay attention to that, when in reality, when you trust Him with your life, you've given Him your whole entire life. And even though it may be uncomfortable, even though it might be slightly embarrassing, the fact that God is not just all-knowing, but He's ever-present, should comfort you to know that if there are those things that you're doing that aren't quite right, He's not there to just do away with you. He's there, as we're going to see in a moment, to love you in that space, to show you who He is. But He sees where you're at. This is important. So He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. And let's keep reading here. This is the Hobby Lobby verses here. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." So David is saying, hey, not only are you all-knowing and ever-present, but you're miracle-working. Like, I was just this little cell in my mommy's tummy, and you started forming me and creating me on who I am today. And I don't know if all of you guys have experienced the miracle of childbirth. Maybe for you, it's just, you know, going to the fair and watching a dairy cow be born. I don't know. But whatever it is, it's pretty miraculous if you think about it. Any mother in this room that has carried a child inside of her womb knows that it's pretty freaky. That, you know, pretty soon, you know, you're feeling nauseous, and then, you know, your body starts to kind of reshape itself, and you're like, something is there. And then pretty soon you start feeling the baby moving, and pretty soon the baby's like, it's time to come out. And I don't know how many of you have just really sat there and thought about it. I know when my kids were being baked in the oven, so to speak, I know that when I would sit down with Tara and I would feel them move in her stomach, I was like, this is crazy. This is mind-blowing, like how this all happened. And you know, I studied biology in college. I was an animal science major, so we took a lot of classes. And the physiology itself of the human body is pretty spectacular. I mean, in the 1950s, we just discovered DNA. And really, honestly, the complexity of the human body is still being unraveled. I mean, I was listening to a documentary just on the human eye alone, and the complexities involved with the human eye were just blowing my mind on how everything happens. Even like the whole idea of how every cell in our body has our DNA in it, and then half of the DNA came from our mom, and half of the DNA came from our dad, and they came together in these nucleotides, and they formed who we are. And there's nobody like us on this planet. Like, we are completely unique. There's nobody like us, unless you're an identical twin, and that's kind of a miracle in itself, isn't it? But you think about this, the character, if you were to take a DNA strand and mark out the characters, there would be 3 billion characters to represent who you are. 3 billion. If we were to take your DNA from just one cell and stretch it out, it would be 6 feet long in one cell. And your body has 72 trillion cells. That every 3 seconds, 50,000 cells are dying and being replaced by a new 50,000 cells. Just when I said that, 50,000 cells died and 50,000 cells replace those. And just when I just said that, 50,000 more cells died and were replaced by 50,000 more cells. And this is happening day and night, night and day, and you are just there. No wonder why we're tired all the time. I mean, there's a lot going on in our bodies and the complexity of it, but here's what you and I need to be comforted with. If God knows how to form us and create us and make us the unique person that we are, then we need to rejoice in whatever struggle, trial, problem, difficulty we're going through, that He's a great enough God that has a solution for that problem. So do you see David just taking a step back and going, I'm going to breathe. This thing is like I'm greatly distressed, but I'm breathing. God, you formed me. You created me. And let me tell you, the devil wants to give you a label and say you're a mistake, but God's word declares to you, you're no mistake. You are a miracle of God. I don't care what your mama told you. I don't care what your daddy told you. I don't care what that third grader at your school told you. You are a miracle of God. Would you just tell somebody sitting next to you, say, you are a miracle of God. Would you tell a couple of people? Would you just tap them on the shoulder and say, you are a miracle of God. So this is what David is establishing. God is all-knowing. He's ever-present. He's miracle-working. And this is what's happening. He's going somewhere with this. Let's go to verse, I believe, 17. It says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Your thoughts to me. Not just thoughts in general, but your thoughts to me. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. There's something here that you need to cling on to. Because God is all-knowing, He's ever-present, He's miracle-working, and He loves you anyway. He knows you, He knows your thought bubbles, He's seen everything that you've done, and He's like, you know what, if I have a refrigerator, your picture's on it. That's how God feels towards you. There's nothing you can do that will keep you away from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Like His love is towards you, and you cannot out-sin the grace and love that God has for your life. You can't do it. Say, that's not fair. What if, you know, somebody's done horrible things? It doesn't matter. If you think about it, we've all done horrible things. And God says, I still have your picture on my refrigerator. My thoughts towards you are innumerable. They're innumerable. That God is thinking about you. God is focusing Himself on you. And all that to say, God is not like us. You think about your knowledge. We're limited. I mean, just when I think like, you know, I've learned a lot. Now I'm getting old to where I'm going, I forgot the things that I've already learned. I think the only thing I feel like I'm an expert at is the In-N-Out menu at In-N-Out. You know, just like, I know the secret menu. What's up? You know? Animal style, 4x4s. I know that. I'm an expert at In-N-Out. But all the other knowledge, like, I don't know everything. I mean, honestly, I rejoice when I remember your name when I see you out from church. I'm like, hey, David! Hey, David! I'm like, oh, yeah, I remembered his name. Hey, Sarah! Woo! It's Tara. Oh, sorry, honey. No. Just kidding. It's a bad joke. My wife's name is Tara. So, we don't see everything. I'm one of the most unobservant guys that you're ever going to meet. I mean, there could be like somebody being mugged next to me and I'm just like, I'm in my zone. I don't even see anything. But my wife and my daughter, they see everything. Like, did you see that? I'm like, no. I don't see everything. I'm not miracle working. I can't even figure out like how my wireless service works. You know, it's always like, how do I reset it? You know, there's things that are just too difficult for me to understand. Things that I can't see, things that I can't fix. But I'm so glad that God is not like me. And this is what this is all about. He's saying, God God knows all, He sees all, and He works miracles out in all our situations. And then, here comes this, verse 19 through 22. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Now, I read this, I'm like, well, I haven't seen that at Hobby Lobby on a sign. I haven't seen that on a coffee cup. What is this? This is David venting. This is him in great distress. Well, man, I got people that want to see me dead. They're always coming after me. They're always speaking negatively about me. And they're just relentless. But God, you know what? They're not just speaking negatively about me. They're saying stuff about you. And God, we're like, are you going to tolerate that? Like, let's just get them. Let's just take them out. Let's just get rid of this guy. These guys are headaches for me. They're headaches for you. Let's just see them all go away. Now, just because something's in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean that that is how God feels towards those people. But can I tell you something? It's okay to pray honest prayers. It's okay. If you're frustrated, if you're upset over a situation, let God in on that. Voice that to Him, because He has a response to whatever it is that you're freaking out about. And He's there, and He's going to speak right to it. Now, Jesus spoke right to this. In the Gospel of Matthew, when He's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, check out what Jesus said and how we ought to handle this space. He says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. That's the Old Testament, Old Covenant way. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who hurt you. If you do this, you will be true children of your Father in heaven. Now, what I've noticed, and maybe this is where David was, I've noticed that when I begin praying for people that I feel have hurt me, maybe not physically, maybe just emotionally, when I begin praying for them, I begin having a renewed heart towards them. And the more that I pray for them, the more I feel God working on me to forgive them and to let go of whatever it was that hurt me in the first place. So if you're a person that's here tonight and you feel like there are enemies in your life, and these enemies are causing you to lose sleep, putting you in great distress, I encourage you to do as Jesus told us to do, and that is to love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you, that hurt you and come against you, and see what God will do when you begin living your life the way Jesus called you to live it. Now, I want to get to this place here before we end. Let's go to Psalm 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. You've heard me speak about this. I know Pastor Ron has spoken about this lately, the whole idea of anxious thoughts. Now, this is very real for many people that are in this room. Anxious thoughts hit everybody. And you can feel so overwhelmed by anxious thoughts that you can't sleep at night. You maybe are physically getting sick over it. You can be so worked up with anxious thoughts that you can slide into depression and not want to even leave your house. This is real. And so what David is feeling is he's feeling like there is this anxiety that is setting in over this distress. And anxiety isn't always fear. Anxiety could be just stress. It could be you being overworked and not resting enough, where that can create anxiety in your life. But what David here is saying, and he's like, okay, the remedy is I have to take a step back, and I have to let the God that is not like me, that can see all and knows all and works miracles and loves me, my picture's on his refrigerator, and I can let Him and I could allow him to handle the situation so that I don't feel like this thing is going to drown me. Because that God that is all-knowing, that is ever-present, that is miracle-working, when I get him involved in my situation, I no longer am going to be full of anxious thoughts, because I know that God is greater than the problem, that God is stronger than the difficulty, that God is bigger than the challenge. And as long as I keep that in perspective, I'm going to be okay. So I want to encourage you to do as David is doing tonight, and I want you to take a step back from your problem. And I want you to really think about the greatness of God. That he's not like any other human being. He's God. And he's here tonight to invade your soul, to help you handle the anxious thoughts and the great distress that is robbing you of the peace and the joy and the life that Jesus died in order to give you. And I don't know how many of you follow Jesus in this room, are tired of being stolen from, but Jesus came to your life so that you could go to heaven when you die, but so that heaven can come to your life while you live. And heaven wants to fill you with the peace and the love and the joy and the life so that you will be a good infection everywhere you go. Do you think people at work are going to be signing up to jump in your car to go to church when you come in going, "Oh boy, I just got my butt handed to me and a problem. I just, oh, this, my life sucks. Oh, as I'm just, oh." You think people are going to be like, "What church do you go to so I can avoid that church?" They want to see you come in and go, "Yeah, I got problems, but you know what? God is greater than my problem. So I'm going to be okay. I'm going to raise my hallelujah. I'm going to keep going to church. I'm going to keep reading my Bible. I'm going to keep telling people about Jesus because I believe that God is all-knowing. He's ever-present, and he's a miracle-working God. And yeah, I might have problems, and they may be with me for a minute, but I know that God is here in this moment to help me handle anything that comes my way." Would you do me a favor? Would you just cup your hands in front of you? Just get your two hands and just cup them and just stare at your hands there for a minute. And what I want you to do, this seems so simple, so elementary, but I'm telling you, I prayed over this, and I really feel somebody's going to have a breakthrough tonight. What I want you to do is I want you to think about the biggest problem you have. You might have a lot of problems, but I want you to think about the biggest one right now. The biggest one. Maybe you're facing a divorce. Maybe you have a teenage son or daughter that has gotten addicted to some kind of a substance. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe the doctor has given you a diagnosis and it's not good. Maybe you just feel emotionally wrecked. I want you to think about that problem. And I just want you to imagine that problem in your hand. Just imagine that word in your hand. Father, as we end our time tonight, God, I know that in these hands represent all kinds of dark situations. Situations that are causing great distress, that are causing anxious thoughts. And tonight, we want to pull ourselves back. And we want to celebrate that you are all-knowing. You know everything about us, and yet you still love us. You're ever present. You are with us no matter what difficulty we are in, whether it is a tragedy or self-inflicted. God, you're miracle working. That even though this thing seems dead, you are the God that loves to resurrect dead things. So we know that even though it seems dead, God, when you get involved, you can put life back into this dead thing. And so tonight, we're going to raise our hallelujah. We're going to turn this problem over to you. And we're going to invite you in. So on three, I'm going to count to three. On three, what I want you to do is I want you to lift your hands up. And I want you, as an act of surrender, as an act that you're giving this problem over to God, I want you to lift it up to heaven. Like you're handing it off to God. Jesus said, he said, come to me, all of you who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Tonight, Jesus is wanting to set you free from that problem. But you have to give that problem to him in order to be set free. So on three, church, I want you to raise your hands. One, two, three. Get them up. Get them up. Father, we just give it to you, God. We give you that problem. We give you that difficulty. We give you that bad relationship, that toxic situation. And God, we understand that you're greater, that you're stronger, and that you're bigger than whatever it is that this thing was, but now we don't own it anymore. It's yours. Father, I pray healing right now over everyone that has their hands up. God, give them healing right now. And replace in them all of the peace that the enemy has stolen from them, all of the joy that the devil has ripped from their hands, all of the love that demons of hell have stolen and taken from them. God, that you would bring it all back. Bring it all back. That love, that peace, that joy. And if you're here tonight, maybe you are far from God and God is using this message saying, hey, I want you to surrender your whole life to me. And we want you to be able to do that. And if you're here tonight and you know that you're far from God and this is your night, and you're like, man, I need to give my life over to God. This miracle working, ever present, all knowing God wants me. My picture is on his refrigerator. Tonight, my friend, he is calling you to become his kid, to adopt you just the way you are. You don't need to leave here and go change your life and then come back. No, God says, no, I want to have you in the condition you're in. And then I want my spirit to come and live inside of you so that you can become everything that I've called you to be in this world. If you're ready to make that decision, and tonight you're like, man, I'm feeling this, pastor. This is what I need for my life, for my marriage, for my kids, for everything, then I'm going to ask you to do something really bold. I'm going to ask you to come up here and right now and just pray with one of these guys that are up here to just meet you where you're at. Just come on up and have one of these guys pray with you. And it's going to be awesome. Father, as we dismiss tonight, I pray that we would leave this place, God, knowing that you are greater, that you are stronger, and that you are bigger than anything we'll ever face. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, you're dismissed. Have a great weekend, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.